So I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 17. On the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man that betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Thanks, Jack. And good morning, everyone. Great to be here for Good Friday. I'm going to begin by talking about meals, since we're talking about the last meal that Jesus had 2,000 years ago. Did you know that across your lifetime, you will eat 90,000 meals if you live to an average age of 82? This weekend, you'll probably only have 12 meals. Praise God for that. Many people don't get to eat across the world, but we will probably have 12 meals this weekend. But across your lifetime, 90,000, and you'll consume 27 tons of food, hopefully, which is equivalent to 6 elephants, apparently. Hopefully spread out across your lifetime. Many of these meals will be very ordinary meals, and maybe even this weekend they'll be ordinary and even forgettable meals. What I want to know is, what makes a meal significant? Isn't it the occasion? Isn't it the context? Isn't it the words that are spoken at that meal? Well, have a look at this symbol on the screen. Children, have you come alive? Where are you? Do you recognise this symbol? This is a very popular symbol amongst my children. McDonald's. I wasn't going to mention it. I am convinced that wherever my kids are in the world, they know three things: where the nearest McDonald's is, how long it's been since they last had McDonald's, and they've worked out a plan, an argument, in how to get their next McDonald's meal. Is your family like that? Usually when we eat these meals, they aren't significant. They're not a special occasion. They're actually a meal of convenience, and the words that are spoken are, "Can I get a large fries, Dad? How come she got a large and I got a small? Can I get a slushy?" But let me tell you about a more significant meal, a very significant meal to me, that took place in this tower how many years ago? I won't do the maths. I know the date. I remember the date. It was the 28th of October. It was Friday, the 28th of October, 1994. I can't remember what I ordered in the restaurant, but I will never forget the words spoken on that night. I said to Natalie, will you marry me? And the most important word of the night, changing our lives forever, was that she said yes. Very significant. Very life-changing. Here is a very different meal. Here is the last meal of Victor Harry Fagoa. He was a convicted criminal. He was put to death in 1963 in Iowa, America. He requested that his last meal be a single olive with the pit left in it. He wanted to leave this world at peace, and he wanted the pit to grow in fertile soil, the soil of his own body in the grave, produce an olive tree, the symbol of peace. I don't know whether it was peace with God, but certainly peace with those that he had offended. Well, here we are on Good Friday looking at a meal Jesus had with his disciples 2,000 years ago. Here is a depiction of that meal by Leonardo da Vinci, a very famous painting for a very famous meal. And I want to say, this is the most significant meal in all of history. This is the most significant meal in all of history, because this is the meal where Jesus explains to his disciples the meaning of his death. And here we have it recorded in Matthew's Gospel. We had it read out earlier by Jack, so that the world might know what Jesus' death means. This is the most significant meal because it's about how we can be forgiven by God. Is there a more important question than that? Is there a more important question than, can I be forgiven by God? What does the Creator think of me? Will God let me into heaven? Will he forgive me? So many of us will be reminded of that today as we think about the Lord Jesus' death. But maybe if you're here for the first time, or maybe you're here for the first time in a while, and you're wondering, can I be forgiven by God? I want to say to you, don't go home wondering today. You can be forgiven by God even today. And I'm going to give you that opportunity as we think about the Lord Jesus' death. Which is the reason why Jesus asked us to repeat this meal, didn't he? It's not so that his death might be repeated, but so that we might continue to be reminded about what his death is about. And so we're actually going to repeat that meal in a very small way this morning together as we think on Jesus' death for us and the forgiveness of our sins. So let's have a look at this meal that Jesus has. You might want to leave your Bibles open to Matthew 26 if you've got a Bible, and have your handouts ready there too. There's even some things to fill out. So we're looking at this meal with Jesus. What are the clues to what this meal means? The first one I think that Matthew makes really clear to us is this is the last meal Jesus has before his death, and Jesus knows it's his last meal. In fact, Jesus has planned it that way. That is extraordinary, isn't it? That he is so in control of the events of history. Look at what Jesus says in verse 18. Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. And many times Jesus said, my time has not come. Now, Jesus says very clearly, my hour, my time has come. I am about to die. Go and get things ready. Jesus is only a few steps away from the cross. It's the night before he will be shamefully crucified by the Romans. And Jesus knows it. In fact, Matthew is telling us very clearly, isn't it, that Jesus is in control of his coming death. Yet that is all part of the Father's plan. Jesus' death has purpose, a purpose laid down by his heavenly Father, and one that Jesus will obey right to the end. And so as Jesus sits there at the table, he even knows who will betray him, doesn't he? Now look at verse 20, those extraordinary words. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." Can you imagine sitting down at a meal, your final meal, with your friends, knowing that one of your friends is about to betray you, and that will mean your death? It is a very significant meal, isn't it? But there's something more significant about this meal. This is not just any meal that Jesus has chosen to have before his death. Notice this is the Passover meal. It's very significant that Jesus would choose the Passover meal as the final meal to have with his disciples, because the Passover meal was a very significant meal celebrated by the Jews, by the nation Israel, and a very significant moment on their yearly calendar. Passover was when Israel remembered who they were as a nation. It's hard to underestimate the impact of Passover on the national psyche of Israel and the Jewish family. I was trying to think of a modern day equivalent, but I actually don't think we have one. Australia Day doesn't cut it. This Passover points back to a dramatic event in the life of the nation, without which they would not exist. So it's worth us understanding this Passover in Israel's history as we understand what Jesus means about his coming death. Because as Tom said before, Jesus is going to bring a new tradition to light, a new thing, a new meaning to this old tradition, the Passover. And so let's just take a trip back quickly, 1,500 years, and understand what went on. What were they celebrating when they celebrated the Passover? Here's some pictures on the screen. Kids, if you're still awake, fantastic pictures coming up. Israel, here they are. They were slaves in Egypt under the rule of a cruel Pharaoh. And God, we know that God previously had promised the people of Israel through Abraham, "You will be a great nation. You will be greatly blessed. You will have your own land. You will be prosperous beyond imagining." And yet, look at their reality. There they are in Egypt, in slavery. And so God promises to bring them out of slavery. God promises that he will keep his promises of where they will go in the end to the promised land. And he calls Moses to confront Pharaoh, to let God's people go. But Pharaoh stubbornly refuses, doesn't he? And so God sends plagues on Egypt. We don't have time to go through all the plagues, but the pictures were fantastic. You'll have to come and see me later. After 9 plagues, Pharaoh still refuses until God says, "Here is the 10th and final plague." Have a listen to this. God says, "I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord." See what God will do. He will kill the firstborn of every family, of every group of animals, but he will rescue the people of Israel out of Egypt. How will he do it? Well, God gives instructions to Moses. He tells Moses to tell every Israelite family to sacrifice an unblemished lamb. It can't be any lamb, it must be a quality lamb. And paint the blood of that lamb on the doorposts of your home. Now, don't try this at home, boys and girls. But that was the tradition. That was what they were called to do
as they took their part in God's rescue. And here is the picture of the Israelite father painting the doorposts with the blood of the unblemished lamb. And God said, when the destroying angel comes across Egypt, he will pass over the homes of those who have the blood painted on the doorposts of their homes. And on that night, that is exactly what happened. So Egypt, here's a picture of Egypt experiencing the great suffering of their firstborn dying. And Pharaoh relents. Pharaoh says, let Israel go. And there is Israel en masse leaving Egypt. And yet they are still pursued by the Egyptians as Pharaoh realized, what have I done? What have I done in letting these slaves go? So the next slide shows us Pharaoh releasing his army. As the Israelites flee to the Red Sea, and God, next slide, calls upon Moses to part the Red Sea with his great power. And the Israelites are able to pass through the Red Sea safe to the other side. And the Egyptians who are pursuing them are caught up as the sea comes back together again, and they are consumed not to be a threat to Israel again. And so what has just happened? There on the other side of the Red Sea, there is a people. A people who are God's people, isn't it? If you were someone in that group of Israelites, there on the other side of the Red Sea, who do you have to thank that you are safe in the people of God, enjoying God, and have a great future as you head towards the Promised Land? It is God, isn't it? Who is it that rescued you? It is God. It is not you, is it? See, they were there because of God's great power. They are the recipients of the sheer mercy and kindness of God. They were in a terrible slavery in Egypt, and now they are free to be God's people, heading for the beautiful and prosperous Promised Land. They are not there because of anything they have done. They are there because they trusted God's rescue plan. Everyone who is there trusted in this great plan of God's. No one is there who didn't trust God. And that is the defining moment in the making of God's people. And God didn't want them to forget it. Because that's our problem as human beings, isn't it? We forget. We forget, and we actually become very self-centered, as if we have saved ourselves, as if we have made our lives. And so what does God do? He creates the Passover meal. And at the Passover meal, the Israelite family would sit down and eat together and remember what God has done in this great rescue, in this great deliverance of their nation out of Egypt. And have a look on your outline there, Exodus chapter 12. When your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. So this is something that they're actually to enjoy together as a family. They're actually to teach their children, this is who we are. Here's a summary on your outline and up here on the screen of what they would have remembered at the Passover. First thing, Israel remembered they were a rescued people, and they were to never forget that. They remembered that God delivered them by his strength and by his mercy. They are to remember that God moved them from slavery to freedom. And how did Israel participate in this great rescue plan? They did it by faith, which means trust. They trusted God. That was their part, to trust in the power and the mercy and the promise of God to rescue them. Well, what does that all have to do with Jesus sitting down at the Passover meal 1,500 years later and 2,000 years ago? When Jesus sits down at the Passover the night before his death and breaks bread and says, "This is my body," and takes the cup of wine and says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins," Jesus is saying, "I am going to be for you the perfect Passover lamb, the perfect, unblemished Passover lamb who will be killed to rescue you from the coming judgment of God. I am the Passover lamb," Jesus is saying, "for whom all the Old Testament prophets look towards. And when you see the great rescue that I will enact, you will look back at Egypt and see that as a small thing, as a shadow of the great thing, the great rescue." See, what is Jesus' death about? Jesus' death is about Jesus paying the penalty for our sins. The perfect blood is spilt for our rescue. Jesus, the innocent one, will face the anger of God so that we, the guilty ones, may be declared innocent. Jesus will offer complete forgiveness of sins because he has paid for sins. He has dealt with sin. And so, what does it mean? So it means all who put their trust in Jesus, all who take their refuge in Jesus, like the Israelite took their refuge in the Passover lamb, will be saved from the judgment of God. God's judgment will pass over all those who trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Now that is very good news, isn't it? That is very, very good news. That is an enormous thing that Jesus has achieved. Can you see what Jesus is doing? Can you see what Jesus has done in his death? He has brought about a new exodus, hasn't he? He has freed people who put their trust in Jesus out of slavery. Jesus says we are slaves to our sin. We cannot help ourselves. We're caught. We're trapped. We keep offending God. And that leads to the anger of God, the judgment of God. And Jesus takes us out of that slavery by forgiving us, by dying on the cross, and brings us freedom. Have a look. There's a verse. Jesus says in John chapter 8, sorry, in John chapter 10, "I have come to give you life and life to the full." That is the life that Jesus brings us to. But it's also in Matthew chapter 26 here, Jesus says, listen to these words, "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." See, Jesus is saying his death will bring about a new kingdom, a new people of God, a people of God forgiven and loved by God and loving one another, free to love and serve God, enjoying real hope, real love, and real life, and even eternal life. This is the new exodus, the new deliverance for those who put their trust in Jesus. And it's the same as the Israelite, isn't it? If you put your trust in Jesus, you're a rescued person. You have been delivered by the sheer mercy and power of God. You've been moved from slavery to freedom. And how do you participate in this rescue? It is by faith. It is by trust. It is by saying, "I cannot do it myself. I need to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins." So I want to ask you this morning, on this Good Friday, will you accept God's rescue plan for you. Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be part of God's new people who are rescued? What does God say to those questions? God says, put your trust in my Son, the Lord Jesus, who has died for you, the perfect Passover lamb. And God's judgment will pass over you. You are a forgiven person. You have peace with God. And so if that's something you want to do this morning, if you want to ask God for forgiveness, for all of us, it's a terrific reminder, isn't it, as we think about the Lord Jesus' death, of how we are forgiven, where our confidence is in, not ourselves, but in Jesus. But if you've never actually done that, you've never actually asked Jesus, or asked God for forgiveness and trusted Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. We're going to pray, so it's just a matter of talking to God, asking God to forgive you and trusting that Jesus' death was enough. But we're also going to take part in the Lord's Supper. We're actually going to take part in this meal of bread and grape juice to remind us of what Jesus has done for us. But before we do that, can I say some of you may not be ready to receive the forgiveness from God. You might need more time to think about it, more time to think about who Jesus is, what Jesus says about sin, what Jesus says about his death. You might have a lot more questions. And so can I encourage you to keep thinking on those things, keep asking those questions. And we also want to invite you to this course that we keep running here at the Lakes called Simply Christianity. The details are up here on the screen. So in May, we're going to be running this course on Sundays in the morning and in the evening across 5 weeks to help you understand who is Jesus, what has he come to do, what does it mean to follow him. It is a wonderful course. Lots of people have benefited from this course to think about those questions of being accepted by God or being forgiven by God. I really want to encourage you to take that opportunity if that's you, and we can give you more details. But let's pray now and ask God to forgive us, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Gracious God, we thank you so much that you have made a way for us to be forgiven. I know that I am a sinner. I know that I haven't always lived my life to please you. Thank you for your kindness and mercy in giving us Jesus, in sending Jesus to die for my sins. Please forgive me. And please help me to live with Jesus as the King of my life. Help us now as we take these elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the grape juice. Father, please remind us of Jesus' death for us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in a few moments, the elements of the bread, which symbolises Jesus' body broken for us, and the grape juice, symbolising Jesus' blood spilt for us, as they come around, and we take them, I reckon we're going to be doing two things this morning. One thing we're going to be doing, we're going to be remembering what Jesus has done, and so that's obvious, isn't it, in the symbolism, the bread and the grape juice. But the second thing I reckon we're doing this morning is one of acceptance. When we take the bread and the grape juice, ordinary elements, nothing magical about them, we're actually saying to God, yes, thank you for Jesus' death for me. Thank you that I am forgiven because of what Jesus has done. I want to accept Jesus' death for me. And so, again, if that's the first time you've done that this morning, we want to encourage you to do that even this morning. So there'll be an opportunity now for the service to head around. And there's a question that's going to come up on the screen here that we can talk about with one another. So, thank you. There's a question there. Why did Jesus choose bread, do you think, for the Lord's Supper? So have a chat to the person next to you. And maybe that's a question to chat with your children as well. Why did Jesus choose bread for the Lord's Supper? And then we'll come together when all the elements are out and enjoy together. So hold on. Okay, friends, this is a wonderful occasion to be doing this together as a church family. I did forget to mention there is gluten-free. I'm sorry I didn't mention that. And is it here? Yep, so if you need gluten-free, it is available. I'm sorry I didn't mention that earlier. Let's remind ourselves of Jesus' words at that last meal as we think about it for ourselves. Jesus said, Jesus took the bread, a symbolic part of the meal, as we've just talked about. He gave thanks to God, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and passed it around, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for the many, for the forgiveness of sins." So let's eat and drink together now in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. Our great Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again this morning for reminding us of your great mercy and power in Jesus at the cross, in enabling us to be forgiven by you. Father, thank you for his death for us. Thank you for the reminder both in your word and through this meal. And Father, we pray that you might keep impressing upon us Christ's death for us and help us to live in a way in response that pleases you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.